Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. This week, Pastor Brad Knoll continued our series through the book of Judges, Courage Among Chaos, focusing on chapters 4 and 5. We're introduced to one of the most remarkable figures in Israel's history, Deborah. Deborah stands alone in the period of the Judges as both a prophetess and the only female judge. She was a woman of wisdom, courage, and unwavering faith. In these chapters, we witness her leadership alongside Barak as they confront the oppressive Canaanite general, Sisera. Barak's hesitance to act without Deborah's presence leads to an unexpected twist. Ultimate victory and honor coming not through him, but through Jael, a nomadic woman whose decisive action delivers Israel. These chapters present a vivid portrayal of God's sovereign hand at work, through unexpected people, in unexpected ways. They compel us to consider the themes of faith, obedience, courage, and the dignity of both men and women in God's redemptive plan. Let's turn now to Judges chapter 4 and 5.
In your Bibles, we have a doozy for you today in Judges chapter 4, and I want to put an exclaimer out there for any of our little ones. This is an R-rated message. As you can look up at our screen here, we're on the number 2 one here, and we're going to find that through this story that there's a lady that's going to grab a tent peg and nail it through the head of an individual in our story today. Pretty gnarly. But before we do, let's pray, and I think the Lord has some great things to pull out of these scriptures. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy toward us. We thank you for your word that you have given us that we might be able to grow our faith. And we thank you for the Old Testament stories. Many times we think them as myths, but these people were literal people that were here on earth and showing through these stories your faithfulness. And Lord, that you raise people up to lead at various times. And Lord, may you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. To give you guys kind of a grounding on where we're at, Judges chapter 4 takes place about 40 years from our last, 40 years from our last judge that Brad spoke with. And it's going to be raising up a woman named Deborah to be the judge of Israel at this time. They're particularly going to come in contact with a group of people called the Canaanites. Everybody say Canaanites. We don't have Canaanites around in today's culture, but if we did a study of the Canaanites, we will find that they come from the lineage of Ham. And Ham was one of the three sons of Noah. And what we find in the story in Genesis is that Ham comes across his father one day, naked and drunk. It's a weird story. But Ham finds him and he mocks his father. And there's some altercation that happens there to ultimately, God says, your descendants will be cursed. So I want to take you kind of back to that scene. So we find a few generations have passed now. And we find that his son Canaan gives birth to the Canaanites. And we find all these people have conquered the land. They're in the land. And through our time period so far, we find that God had told Joshua and the people of Israel to come in and to basically smite all these people, to cleanse the land from all these wicked people, and every place that your foot treaded basically would have been theirs. But what we find over and over again through the book of Judges is that they chose that they wanted to follow the people of the world rather than the God of Yahweh. And these particular people were Hittites, they were Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, but they had one thing in common. They all followed strange gods. And some of those gods were described as Moloch, Baal, and the Ashtaroth. And if we did a study of those three gods, we would find that they had another thread all in common, is that they worship created things rather than the creator. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped the harvest. They worshiped man. They fell into all kinds of various sexual sins. They even offered babies unto idols, where we would find that there would be heated objects that they would place babies on as sacrifices. Wicked, wicked, wicked people. What we find in our story as we pick up Listen, Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil on the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. The reoccurrence of Judges, 40 years will pass. They will be judged. God will rescue them. They turn back around. They follow false gods like a dog following their own vomit kind of thing. They cry out again. They turn back. And we find this back and forth, back and forth. So in our study today, typically we do what's called exegetical teaching. We try to go verse by verse and we try to dissect and pull the nuggets out. But today we're going to do a little bit of a different study, and it's more of a character study. So as we're going to find the judge Deborah, we're going to find a commander named Barak, we're going to look at the children of Israel, but then more importantly, we're going to look at God, our Savior, and the attributes that he has displayed to you and me and to the people that are in our story. But to begin, let's read the first few verses here, and then we'll dive in. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his armies was Sisera, who lived in Haraseth Hagonium. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had, meaning Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So, people of Israel, like we said, they're going back and forth, sin, turning to God. Another aspect of this story, we find the people of Canaan had this army, 900 chariots. I'm sure many of you guys have seen movies like Ben-Hur or The Gladiator, and you see these chariots that are pulled by these massive horses, and in those days, they were considered almost like tanks. So to have chariots was a big deal. So they had 900 of them. So the land was overtaken by these people of Canaan. And if we read in chapter 5, we find that they were such terrors that not even farmers, not even people would be on the highways. People wouldn't be out and about. They would flee. It wasn't safe because these guys terrorized so much. On your sheet, you'll find that I broke, I think, in four different sections. But the first section that we're going to look at is the children of Israel. And for these folks, like I said, they rejected their calling. God had called them to be different, to be holy, to be his people, to lead by example, to worship in spirit and in truth. But again, they chose to do what was not of Yahweh. And that's the first thing that we read in this chapter. But to highlight in the book that you hold here, the Bible always intersects itself. So if we go to the New Testament, it always points to the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to the New Testament. So I want you guys to turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to find the same thing is happening in the days of Paul. And ultimately, the same things are happening even today, that people run to false gods. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 32. Romans is in the New Testament, right after Acts. Mind you, some of these verses are going to have some harsh language, but you're going to find some similarity to maybe some things maybe you hear on the news even today. Picking up in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator rather than, served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever was ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Whew. That was a heavy list. And I'm not going to go through every single point of that, but we find that there was tons of wickedness. And this is what was happening to the children of Israel at the time, is that they would rather go and dabble with the same wickedness, the same things. And I talked about the gods that, or the gods that they were serving. They were serving demons. These were demons displayed on hand. So even in today's culture, we have the same demons repackaged in a different way. But we worship the same things: self, sex, money, others. We follow after many of the same gods of old, and we should not. So that's the first thing that we find with the children of Israel as we do our character study here. But I don't want to completely just throw them under the bus, because there were some things that were described, if you go back to Judges chapter 4 again, that were honorable. And the second thing is, let's look at verse 3. And it says, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. This is the first step for any Christian. This is the first step for anybody that has been born, is that we cry for help. God, save me. I have blown it. I've messed up. I've messed up your law. I've turned to these idols. I've dabbled with things that I shouldn't. And you're walking one direction, and God is wooing your heart and saying, repent, turn. It's never too late. Turn to me, for my mercies are new every morning. My grace is sufficient, and I want to cleanse you. I want to know you and be your God. So I give them one credit for that one. Tick, tick. Good job, guys. Number three, they did come, as we're going to find, to Deborah for judgment. So let's read in verse 4 in Judges chapter 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of Lebedeth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under a palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hillside of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So they made steps in the right direction. They knew that they needed to repent. That's a big word for all of us. We all need to repent. And in fact, God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. 1 John tells us that if we confess with our mouth, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just one sin, not just two sins, not the sins just of yesterday, but the sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow is cleansed by the precious blood of Christ for you and for me, that we might have eternal life and a relationship with him. Amen? That is good news. That is the good news, that God draws us. He loves us. The fourth thing that I want to take from the children of Israel, again, we're taking a character study, right? So kind of a 10,000-foot view. But if we continue in our story, we're going to find that Deborah calls a gentleman named Barak, and he says to go and gather 10,000 men to come up for war, get ready for war. So I give them the kudos. 10,000, that's a lot. That's more than lives almost here in, I don't know how many people live in Truckee these days, 22,000, something like that. So half of Truckee said, I'm coming to war, I'm ready, I'm coming, I'm ready. So I give them the boldness check, so they have two checks. But Turn with me to chapter 5. Deborah writes this song in chapter 5. So she's a worship leader of sorts. But if we go down to verse 13, I'm just going to kind of just cruise through here, but she's speaking to the various people of Israel, and we're going to find that some of them stepped up to the plate, and they're like, yeah, good job Ephraim, good job Benjamin, good job Mycar and Zebulon. But then we get down to Reuben, for example, in verse 15. Among the clans of Reuben, they were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds? To hear the whistling for your flocks? So for this particular tribe, they decide, hey, I'm not going to war, but I'm just going to hang out with my sheep. That's kind of lame, you know. Be bold, be strong, be courageous. Have you forgotten what the Lord has called you to do? Then he goes on and says, Gilead stayed behind beyond the Jordan in verse 17. And Dan, why did you stay with the ships? Yeah, these guys are just like, I'm a merchant. I just want to hang tight. I don't want to go to war. I'm not going to stand up for Yahweh. And he goes on and he rebukes a couple others here. But the idea for the children of Israel that there were some that decided to lay down their lives for Israel. And there was others that are like, nope, I'm out. I'm going to go do my own thing. How fitting it is for even this weekend as we celebrate Memorial Weekend, right? That our soldiers have laid down their lives for us and our freedoms. We're thankful for them. Don't forget that. I was talking with my kids about that yesterday. You know, we're in a generation where we've forgotten really about war. We don't see the bodies of hundreds of thousands of men that come from overseas. Nonetheless, we find here, enter our heroes. Deborah. Deborah is one of the few women in the whole Bible, really, that have been elevated to a status of many offices. And the first one is that she is a judge, accordingly. A judge is a person that God's anointing was upon to ask the people of Israel to come to repent, draw them back, to speak the words of God. But she also was a prophetess. It's described that she was able to maybe foretell the future of what God was going to do and to share. And in those two unique ways, she is one of two people in the Bible that held both offices of prophet and judge. And just for your Bible trivia knowledge, the other person was Samuel. So in addition to this, being a prophetess, there was only a handful of women prophetesses that were described. So the first one was Miriam, the sister of Moses. There was a lady named Huldah in 2 Kings, Anna and the prophetess in Luke chapter 2, and then lastly, the four daughters of Philip. Again, she proclaimed the words as being a prophetess. But more importantly, chapter 5 describes her as a mother. Think about your mom. Your mom typically is kind and gentle and loves you and hugs you and kisses you and wants to be there, you know, for you through the thick and thin and rub your boo-boos and all those different things, right? That's why I think about a mom. But it's also described that she is a wife. I think that's interesting to distinguish here, and as we go back to Judges chapter 4, verse 4 says, now Deborah, a prophetess, yes, she's the prophet, but it also says that she's the wife of Lapidoth. And you moms, you wives, we elevate you. We honor you. We know that you have a work, and that's the same thing that God wants to elevate that also. But it says that she was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm tree. I could just imagine her, you know, just lounging back with, you know, Coca-Cola. Okay, you need to repent. Yeah, you, no, just kidding. But God had anointed her. Actually, when I picture Deborah, I picture like Xena warrior princess. Just, you know, some gal that's just ready to rock and roll with her sword. But God had so much for her in wisdom and with grace in dealing with the people of God. But then we find in verse 6, it's interesting that she is ultimately the commander in chief. Let's see here, verse 6. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." And what a cool statement that she calls the general up. "Hey, Barak, come here. I got marching orders for you. This is what God told me to tell you to go and do." She is indeed the commander-in-chief at this time. But then we enter another individual, this general. Remember, we're doing this character study, right? Barak. And Barak, unlike Deborah took her calling seriously, and she said, "You know what? I am going to go full bore in. I'm with you, Lord. I'm going to trust in you." For Barak, we find that he questioned his calling. Let's continue reading. Verse 6. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab. Has not the Lord? We read that. Let's go down to verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." I don't know. When I read that, I'm like, "Brack, you're a coward, dude." Like, man, God has spoken to you and told you that he is going to give you this army of 900 chariots, and they're going to be decimated, and you're going to win the war. And your response is, "Well, only if you go with me, Deborah." I don't know about you guys, but like sometimes like I have fear like that too, stepping out into the unknown. When God has called you maybe to do something that's out of the ordinary or to challenge you in doing something, sometimes we question the calling that God has put onto your life and in my life. I don't think I want to be like Barak in that instance, but I want to be bold. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. You don't have to turn to these, but maybe just turn your attention. "The gifts and callings of the Lord are irrevocable." God has gifted you and gifted you and gifted you and told you to go do this and do that and to be his ambassador. So many times you're like, "God, did you really say that?" Hold on to those promises and callings, because God has indeed put you on a path of righteousness. Zechariah 4:6, a great passage to remember. "Not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So we as the children of God, the church of God, have a unique place in history because we are indwelled with what is the Holy Spirit. If we have accepted Christ and we accepted his atonement and his sacrifice for us, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will come and he will reside in your heart and he will lead you and comfort you and help you and guide you. That's what this verse says. "But by my spirit, says the Lord." Be strong, church. Wield your gifts well. So Barak, though he's asking for help — I need help once in a while too. Anybody else need help? Hey, that's why we have the church, right? The church has been given to encourage one another and build one another up, and sometimes to say, "Hey, you need to repent." Sometimes you need a helping hand. Whatever that looks like, the church is here. So listen to the wisest man that ever was, Solomon, as he describes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Why don't you turn there with me? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's kind of like in the middle of your Bible. I love what he says here. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. So we've got a couple pages going there. I'll wait a sec. Got like Bible roulette. All right, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A three-cord is not quickly broken. Christianity isn't a lone, solo experience, guys. Christianity is meant to be, you are the bride of Christ. We are together. We march forward. We have marching orders from the Lord together. So if you're out alone, I encourage you, come back into the fold. We're stronger together. But we're not just us. When I talked about that last passage, a three-cord is not quickly broken. We have the Lord intertwined with us. You get that? Hebrews chapter 13, in fact, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, for if God is for us, who can be against us? Our God is mighty. Our God is strong. He knows the beginning from the end. May we trust in him. May we not take it for granted that he is the creator of the whole universe and he is with us. Okay, so coming back to our story back in Judges, we have Deborah the prophetess. We have our general. He's told now to go and find 10,000 men. And then he's told to go march up to this Mount Tabor. It's like, okay, so I don't have a map for you guys, but we're in kind of like the northern section of Israel. And if anybody knows, for commanding purposes, you want to have your army kind of like above, right? As leverage. As I'm above you guys right now, I can see everything that's kind of going on. So God in his wisdom calls and tells him to take the 10,000 men and climb up to this mountain, and I'm going to have Sisera and his army of chariots come and chase you. Well, if you've ever been in a chariot, which I haven't either, but I imagine they're not very good at climbing mountains. They're probably good straight ahead, right? So in our story, we find that there's this river, River Kishon, that runs down from the mountain and runs out to the Mediterranean. And at certain points in time, just like the Truckee River, it comes up and it widens and it gets deep and it's treacherous. But if you read in chapter 5, we find that there's what's called a torrent of Kishon. And this torrent is a storm. God called a storm to come up and dump tons of water. And imagine this, 900 chariots are trying to cross this river. They're trudging across. Maybe they build a bridge. And all of a sudden, this water, this wall of water just comes and takes out the whole army. Gone. One swoop. Think of the children of Israel as they parted the Red Sea and they get to the other side and all of a sudden, whoosh. Dunzo. I was actually talking with one of my kids this morning, and I was asking, hey, what is the Narnia book where they have like the water wall that kind of comes up? And I think it was like Prince Caspian, but the army was about to cross, and this water wall comes in and done, decimates the enemy. This is what happened, and what's left is in our story. Let's pick up in verse 17. It says, but Sisera, the commander of the enemies, fled away on foot to a tent of Jael. Let's hold on 1 second before we dive into Jael and her husband, because what I wanted to touch upon with Barak and Deborah is to follow people that follow the Lord, follow people of integrity, follow people that are bold, and then more importantly, you be that person that I want to follow or that she wants to follow. Be the example of Christ to a dying world. And go boldly. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's what Paul tells us. Okay. I mentioned at the beginning the disclaimer that this is a gnarly story. And we're going to pick this up. Verse 17, we find that Sisera now, his army's gone. He's running across the desert. And he sees a tent kind of far away. He's like, oh, well, I think I know who that is. That's Jael and her husband. I'm going to go stay with them. Okay, so he ends up here, and this is where we pick up. The wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazar, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, Turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little drink of water, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. I'm so thirsty. Imagine running a marathon and all of a sudden, you know, they give you a jug of milk. More importantly, a warm, curded jug of milk. I don't think this lady liked this guy very much. Well, nonetheless, verse 20, and he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here? Say no. Okay, so here we go. Verse 21, but Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him, quietly, and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was fast asleep from his weariness. So he died. Whoa! That's in the Bible? Crazy. Now, how about you? When I read some of these things, I wrestle. I wrestle. I'm like, God, aren't you a God of love? That doesn't sound very loving, to put a tent peg through somebody's head. But if we read the story, we find in the beginning of our story, Deborah tells Barak, because of his cowardice, that a woman was going to be given the glory for his cowardice, that he wasn't going to get the glory. But then I also struggled and thought about this, because as we read the Old Testament stories, sometimes we don't have a gain or perspective because we're not living in those times. But these people that were in these Canaanite nations were super wicked people. They weren't like just telling little white lies. And though a lie is the same in the eyes of the Lord as killing somebody, like, but I mean, sacrificing babies on hot altars, you know, and things like that. Like, what? So we're going to actually, in our closing moments here, just describe how the Lord is and how he works and how his promises work. Because in the Old Testament, if you remember, God gave promises to various people. He talked to Noah when he came off the ark, and he gave a covenant with Noah, for example, and said, what? That I'll never flood the earth again, right? He gave us the promise of the rainbow, the covenant with him. He gave the promise and covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations, and they will all be blessed through you. The promise of the Messiah line. Also gave Moses the law, the covenant of the law, showing us our sin and our need of grace. Then we have the covenant with David that his throne will be forever, that the Messiah will come through David, and that Jesus will reign forever and ever and ever. And as we're going to find as we close here in a moment, that God gave us another covenant, the new covenant, that we are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, that he came and he washed away all of our sins, and that so whosoever believes in him will have eternal life and will be cleansed from all unrighteousness and will have eternity. Welcome, good and faithful servant, will be the words that will be given to you and I as we take our last breath and we open our eyes into eternity. But a few characteristics that I want to describe for you as we leave this place and we read this story and we think, God, that was not merciful. That was not graceful. I don't understand. How can that be a God that I serve? We have to look back in the pages a little bit and remember, first and foremost, that God is merciful. He heard his people. He heard the cries of the children and the moms and dads that cried out, God, help me, help us. And he remembered his promise. Psalms chapter 103, and as I will always encourage you, the Bible interprets the Bible. And as we read even this psalm describing the mercies of God, Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love." Lamentation 3:22-23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Sometimes when I don't understand, I need to realize that he's God and I'm not. I won't always understand. Some of you guys are new here and I haven't had the chance to share of like the things that I've gone through in my life, but through the abuses and things that have happened in my life, I have questioned, God, why? Why did you allow my father to be such a wicked man? Why did I come from a broken home? Why did this and that happen? Why did that person die? Why? Maybe you're in the same boat today. I don't have the answer. I have a glimpse, a small glimpse, that because of those things, I get to stand here today and be able to share the good news of the gospel with you. Because of those things, I have my beautiful wife and my kids, and because of my past, it made me to the person I am today. But God, couldn't you have done it a little bit different? You ever asked that question? But I have to come back to this. I have to come back to the Word of God and what the Word of God says, and to remind myself of even what Isaiah chapter 55 says. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It doesn't take the fact away that he loves you and he cares for you. But I think sometimes I have to even realize that he loved me so much that he wanted me to go through those things to point me to him, to draw me to him, maybe to minister more effectively to someone else. I don't know. But I trust in a God who is good. Do you trust in a God who's good? The second thing that I wanted to share with you about God's character, and as we read stories like this, but that God is holy. It's one of the few things in the Bible that are described many times in three different ways. Everybody say it with me three times. Holy, holy, holy. Emphasizing the holiness of God. He is perfect. He is wonderful. He is magnificent. He has nothing to do with sin, aside from saving sinners like you and me. Psalm chapter 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." No matter what you are going through, no matter what emotions we have, we can bring all those things to the feet of Jesus and say, "God, you are worthy, 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 because you are holy and you are good." We serve a holy God, but we also serve a just God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he." God, we trust you. I want to leave you with one final thing that our God is, and that our God is a keeper of promises. He doesn't go back on his word. And even as he has rescued the children of Israel over and over and over and over, he rescues you over and over and over and over. The word says that nothing can take you out of the hand of God. You are his. You are bought with a promise and a price. And that there's nothing that you can do ever that you will lose your salvation. For he is faithful and good to complete it. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you," put your name there, "that God who began a good work with you, Andy, with you and you and you and you, with me, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God's not done with us yet. Amen. And though we struggle, though we falter at times, he's continually wooing you back. Come back. Come back. My arms are open. I love you. I care for you. My blood is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My mercy's new every morning. He's unchanging.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.